Our God is great. Amen. Turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 2. Matthew chapter 2 is our sermon text for this morning. Matthew has been, right from the beginning of his book, establishing the fact that Jesus is the King of the Jews. Matthew is a Jew writing to Jews, establishing to them that the Christ, the Anointed One, the Messiah, is Jesus Christ, and he is their King. Chapter 1, verse 1, he is the son of Abraham. He's a Jew. He's a son of the first Jew, Abraham. And he's the son of David, meaning he's from the kingly line of David. He establishes that in verse 6, that David is king or was king. Matthew establishes in the first verses of the chapter that Jesus is the Messiah, the son of David, the king who will sit on David's throne forever and ever. And why will the king, Jesus, sit on David's throne forever and ever? Because as he continues his defense of the fact that Jesus is king, he continues in verse 18, says that Jesus is not only the man king who sits on the throne, he is God. The details surrounding the birth of Jesus Christ prove that he is God. Mary, his mother, is found to be with child, not by Joseph, but from the Holy Spirit. Mary's husband, Joseph, will name her son Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. When the baby is born and called Jesus by Mary's husband, Joseph, the world has received their Savior, the God-man, Emmanuel. And we see that in verse 23 of chapter 1. We will continue reading Matthew. Of course, he does not have the chapter divisions, but Matthew will use the divinely orchestrated events in the life of the child called Jesus to cement in his readers' minds that Jesus is the King. And so we're going to read this account of some of the happenings of Jesus' early life. We don't have much information about his early life, but we do have some. Matthew chapter 2, you may remain seated. Let me read it to you. Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born King of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. They told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea. For so it is written by the prophet, 'And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.'" Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, "Go and search diligently for the child. And when you have found him, bring me word that I too may come and worship him." After listening to the king, they went on their way, and behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to the rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. Then opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. Now when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, Rise, take the child and his mother, and flee to Egypt, and remain there until I tell you, for Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him. And he rose and took the child and his mother by night and departed to Egypt, and remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, out of Egypt I have called my son. Then Herod, when he saw that he had been tricked by the wise men, became furious. And he sent and killed all the male children at Bethlehem and all that region who were 2 years old and under, according to the time that he had ascertained from the wise men. Then was fulfilled what was spoken by the prophet Jeremiah. A voice was heard in Ramah, weeping in loud lamentation, Rachel weeping for her children. She refused to be comforted because there are no more. But when Herod died, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, Rise, take the child and his mother, and go to the land of Israel, for those who sought the child's life are dead. And he rose and took the child and his mother and went to the land of Israel. But when he had heard that Archelaus was reigning over Judah in place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there, and being warned in a dream, he withdrew to the district of Galilee. And he went and lived in a city called Nazareth, so that what was spoken by the prophets might be fulfilled, that he would be called a Nazarene. This is God's word. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Once again, Heavenly Father, we come humbly before you in response to your word. Our prayers, Lord, are always informed by your word. We trust in you wholly, and we submit our wills to your wills. Thank you for your word, Lord. Thank you, Lord, that it was written to give us instruction, to encourage us, to prepare us for every good work. We thank you, Lord, that we don't come to it in our own strength. We come to it in the power of your indwelling spirit that you have given, freely given, to all those who have placed their faith and trust in the risen Lord Jesus Christ. And so, Lord, we fully anticipate that he will do his work in our hearts this morning, enabling us to understand and then empowering us to apply it for our good and for your glory. These things we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. In what we know as chapter 1, Matthew does not indicate the city in which Jesus was born. No mention of Bethlehem. But there is a clue in the chapter, near the end of the chapter, that gives us a clue of where Jesus possibly is going to be born. When Matthew indicates in verse 23 that Jesus' birth was a fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy. See verse 23, you shall be born of a virgin. That means that Jesus' birth is in fulfillment of Old Testament scripture. Now, any student of the Old Testament scripture at the time of Matthew's writing would know that the Christ who was born of a virgin would also be born in a city called Bethlehem of Judea. In fact, our passage affirms that those who know the Old Testament the best, the chief priests and the scribes, when asked by Herod, where is the Christ born, they knew right off the bat that he would be born in what? Bethlehem of Judea. And that's how Matthew begins this section of his book, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea. Matthew doesn't give us a lot of the divine details that Luke gives us in regards to the birth of Jesus Christ. Matthew doesn't tell us how Joseph and Mary, who were from Nazareth up in the north, ended up in Bethlehem of Judea in the south. If you want that story, you can go to Luke chapter 2. But for Matthew and his purposes, why he wrote the book, the prophetic word of the Old Testament is enough to prove that Jesus is the Christ, the King, the Messiah. In fact, Matthew uses that formula more than any other gospel writer. Perhaps Paul, I'm not really, I don't have the numbers on Paul, but Paul maybe quotes the Old Testament more than Matthew, but Matthew quotes it about 60 times in his gospel account. Four times in this chapter, and already once in chapter 1. He quotes the Old Testament scripture. That to him alone is enough to prove that Jesus Christ is the King of the Jews. So Matthew tells us that Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea. But he also tells us he was born during the reign of Herod the king. He was known as Herod the Great. The Bible doesn't tell us, but historians tell us that Herod reigned from 37 B.C. before Christ to 4 B.C. So you're thinking, well, how can he reign? He died in 4 B.C. How can he die before Christ and Christ be born during his reign? How does that work? Our calendar is based upon the birth of Christ, but actually Jesus Christ was born, and you can study this on your own, was probably born around 3 or 4 B.C. So he was born before the calendar was even implemented. This Herod the Great that was the king during the birth of Jesus is the ancestor of the Herod Agrippa. Remember Herod Agrippa when we were studying the book of Acts just a couple months ago? Paul was standing before Herod Agrippa, which was a great grandson of this Herod here. And that was 50 years after the birth of Jesus Christ. Herod and his descendants will have run-ins with Jesus and his followers for about 50 years. Herod is a self-proclaimed, or the self-proclaimed King of the Jews. That's a name, that's a title that he gave himself, King of the Jews. He wasn't born a king. His was a political position given by Rome for his allegiance to Rome, but also for his ruthlessness in eliminating all of his competition. So he was a ruthless man who held on to this title for many, many years. He was willing to kill anybody and eliminate anybody that was a threat to his title, King of the Jews. That would include even his wife and some of his sons. In fact, the Caesar at the time that Jesus was born said this about Herod. He says, it's safer to be a pig in Herod's household than a son. He's more likely to kill you. Now, the text doesn't tell us any of this, does it? You don't have any of this information there. But most of Matthew's readers in the first century were a lot closer to this than us. And they had probably all of this information at their fingertips. They knew that Herod was a political ruler set up by Rome to be king over Judah, and that he had self-designated himself as their king. And he was willing to do anything to maintain that title and that authority. And so when the wise men arrived from the east, in and around the city of Jerusalem, and they begin asking, continually asking, as they come into the city, they're asking everybody they come into contact, where is he who was born King of the Jews? They haven't asked Herod yet, they're asking the city. And when the news that there's this foreign dignitaries in the city asking where the King of the Jews is being born, when it gets back to Herod in the palace, he's naturally very, very, the text says, what? He's troubled. He's extremely troubled. He's out of sorts. And the text tells us not only is he troubled, but the whole city is troubled as well. Why do you think the city is troubled? Because when Herod is troubled, everybody's troubled. Because you never know how Herod's going to act. Off with his head, he might just say. Once again, Matthew adds no other information regarding these wise men. He just says they're from the east. When I was a kid, we used to sing, "We Three Kings of Orient Are." They weren't actually kings. They were king makers. They were from the east. Now, we could speculate a lot of information about them, But I think that would detract from Matthew's main point that these outsiders, not Jewish men, these outsiders came from afar off to worship this newborn king of the Jews. That's the point. Outsiders coming to worship the king of the Jews. Not a king who was self-designated as king of the Jews. Not a king who would firstly hold on to his throne to the detriment of all others. But one who was a king by birth, and whose birth was attested to the fact that he had his own star in heaven that led the wise men all the way to the place of its birth. This star had its origin and its purpose in the birth of King Jesus. This star did not exist before, I don't think, and it didn't exist afterwards. Its purpose and its origin directly tied to the fact that Jesus is born the King. Now that is some kind of birth announcement. The Father in heaven sends a birth announcement to these wise men in the form of a great light in the sky. How many ever did that with your kids were born? Anybody? We might send a little card or something like that. Now, we don't know how the wise men got this information. The text doesn't tell us. It's not important to Matthew. What's important to Matthew is that they came from afar off to worship the King of the Jews. Matthew is attesting to, proving to his readers that Jesus is the King of the Jews. The wise men are proof of that. Now, there are some Old Testament texts that give evidence that the king will be born. How would they possibly know? They're wise men from the East. Well, food for thought and study. Who was the wisest wise man in the Old Testament that we know of? It was Daniel. Daniel was made the chief of the wise men during the reign of Nebuchadnezzar. He was from the East. And perhaps Daniel put into his curriculum a study of the Old Testament scripture. And as good wise men, they studied their curriculum thoroughly. Just a thought. You can look that up. Now, this troubled Herod, he feels threatened, actually, by this new king that is born, wants to know where the Christ, do you see that in verse 4? Where the Christ. He can't even bring himself to repeat what they're asking the king of the Jews. He wants to know where the Christ was born. He knew enough about the Old Testament scripture. In fact, he married a Jewess, his first wife, the one he killed. He knew enough about the Old Testament scripture, and he knew about this Jewish anticipation that a prophecy would be filled and a king would sit on David's throne forever and ever. He knew that. He knew that the circumstances that these foreign dignitaries followed a star all the way back to Jerusalem to worship a Jewish king was more than just a coincidence. He saw it probably as a divine thing. And so he asked the people who would know best, where is the Christ supposed to be born? And who are the people in Israel at that time who know the Old Testament scripture the best? Who would know about the Christ? It's the chief priests and the scribes. And they quote, it appears, they don't huddle. They don't go back to their scrolls. They know right off the bat where it is. Micah 5:2. Their king, their Messiah, their ruler, the one who will shepherd this people, will come from Bethlehem, verse 6. You see that? And so now, the text tells us that Herod summons the wise men. It doesn't appear that the wise men have had a conversation yet with Herod. He's heard about these men in town asking where the king is. He wants the information so that he can tell them firsthand. So he summons them secretly, and we don't know how many wise men. Okay, typically we think it's 3 because there's 3 gifts. It could have been 100 wise men. We don't know. It could have been 15. It could have been 12. It could have been 2. But he summons them and he informs them while they're in his presence that the king, he doesn't say king, does he? He says the Christ was born in Bethlehem. And he sends them to Bethlehem. See that in the text? He sends them to Bethlehem. Well, how far away was Bethlehem from Jerusalem? It wasn't very far, 5 miles. Okay. Not very far at all. 5 miles to the south. But he calls them secretly, not primarily to send them. He wants information from them. He doesn't want to give them information. He wants to draw out information from them. And what does he want to know from these wise men? He wants to know when the baby or when they first saw the star. And the star appeared. I don't know if it's at the conception of Jesus or at the birth of Jesus, but it appears in conjunction with the birth of Jesus Christ. He wants to know how old the child is at this time. And we'll get into that a little bit later on in the text. And this is all done in secret, hush, hush. But before the reason is revealed, why he wants to know this and why he wants to know it in secret, he offers a false excuse to the wise men, doesn't he? He tells them a reason. It's not the real reason. It says, and he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, this is verse 8, go and search diligently for the child. And when you have found him, bring me word that I too may come and worship him. And so Herod says, go find him and then come back to me and tell me so that I can go and worship him too. Cough, cough. He does not want to worship him. The text that we've read already proves that. Well, God is working here, controlling all of the events of Jesus' birth so that they fulfill Old Testament scripture. Herod could have easily lied to them and sent them to a false location. He could have instead gone out on a search party to Bethlehem by himself without the wise men and killed Jesus on the spot. But he didn't. Why? Because God restrained Herod from doing that evil. God is purposely leading the wise men to Bethlehem in fulfillment of Scripture. And we'll see more about that later as well. Before we continue, let me just point something out here that I think is obvious. It's something that Matthew does not say. Not because he didn't think it was important not to say, but because it probably never happened. The wise men are unaccompanied by anybody when they go see the child in Bethlehem. Herod didn't go with them. He didn't send soldiers with them. But notoriously, or not obvious, to me at least, is the fact that somebody else didn't go with the wise men to Jerusalem. Of all the people in the story that we've been presented to so far, who do you think would want to go and see the Christ child, their king? Who would want to go? The chief priests and the scribes, right? He's their king. He's their long-awaited, anticipated Messiah that will establish his throne and rule forever and ever. No mention of that by Matthew. Probably because it didn't happen. They should have gone with the wise men, but they didn't care. They were indifferent. They were unaware or indifferent to the fact that perhaps their king, the Messiah, was born in Bethlehem just 5 miles away. They were less concerned about the king than Herod was. Herod saw him as a threat. The chief priests and the scribes just didn't see him. They did not care. Remember the shepherds in Luke chapter 2? They're out in their field. Angels come down. They go to the Christ child, the baby. He's in the manger. Mary and Joseph are there. They bow down and they worship him. And what does Luke say about the shepherds when they left? They went around and told what? Everybody. Bethlehem and Jerusalem aren't that far away. This is probably the second time in a period of short months that the chief priests are probably made aware that a child has been born in Bethlehem. They should have been chomping at the bit. Let's go there. Let's worship him. But they don't. They don't bother to seek the king and worship their king. Well, let's go back to the text. Evidently, the star, when it led them to Jerusalem, disappeared. They disappeared over Jerusalem so as to inform us by its absence that God was going to bring about the fulfillment of his Old Testament word and reveal to us the indifference of the scribes and the chief priests and the Herod of hatred. We would have never known that information if the star had taken them directly to Bethlehem. Could God have directed that star to go to Bethlehem directly, yes or no? No, he made it stop over Jerusalem. Why? Because he wanted us to know that Herod hated him, Jesus, the response of some people in regards to the king, and the Jews were indifferent to Jesus. But as they leave, as they listen to Herod and they leave, the star once again reappears and leads them all the way to the place where the child was born. Not where the child was born, it doesn't say that. It leads them where the child was. This time in the text, it's not a manger, it's not a stall, it's a house. Time has passed between the birth of Jesus and the arrival of the wise men. We don't know how long. Possibly up to 2 years. Herod has all the babies killed, 2 years. It would have been at least 40 days. 40 days is the time, according to the law of Moses, that Mary had to purify herself and offer a sacrifice. And if you remember from the text in Luke, what did Mary and Joseph offer as a sacrifice for her purification? Did they offer a lamb? No. What did they offer? Two turtle doves, two pigeons, two young pigeons. Why? Because they were dirt poor. That's all they could afford, and the law of Moses prescribed that if you're poor, you can offer two turtle doves. Obviously, they hadn't received any gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh, right? Perhaps the wise men, when they were talking with Herod, considered the possibility that Herod was deceiving them. After all, they were wise men, right? In more sense of the words than one. Because the text says that after listening to him, they went on their way. And perhaps they weren't sure this is the right way. Maybe Herod is deceiving us. But as soon as that star appeared in the sky, the text tells us that that doubt was replaced with exceedingly great joy because the star reappeared and said they knew once again they were directed by this divine God whose son was born King of Jews. As they go into the house, notice, they see the child, it's not a baby any longer, and Mary, his mother, and they fell down and they worshiped whom? Did they worship Mary? No, they worshiped him. They worshiped the child. They worshiped the King of the Jews. They worshiped Jesus. And in response, they offer him kingly gifts that they had brought from afar. Expensive gifts like gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And these gifts will come in extremely handy for Mary and Joseph. Jesus is the king, Matthew is saying. The wise men from the east and their affirmation that he is King of Jews and their desire to worship him affirm the fact that Jesus is king. The star is another evidence that Jesus is a king. Herod's reaction is a further testimony that Jesus is king. He feels threatened by this king. The religious leaders' inaction, also an evidence that Jesus is king. And most of all, the evidence that Matthew gives us that trumps all others is the fulfillment of Old Testament scripture. And Matthew will, three times over the next couple verses, once again, use that trump card, the fulfillment of scripture, to prove, to verify that Jesus indeed is the King of the Jews. And he uses three little vignettes, three little snapshots of things that happened when Jesus was still a young child. He's going to illustrate, use these not very detailed accounts, But he's going to use the accounts that he gives to illustrate just how important the fulfillment of Scripture is to Jesus being the King of the Jews. So after being warned by a dream, the wise men do not go back to Herod. They leave Jesus and they go back home another way. They don't go back via or by way of Jerusalem. The text says that another angel, or maybe perhaps the same angel that appeared to them in a dream, appears to Joseph in a dream now. See that in verse 13. So even though Joseph did not appear in the scene previous where the wise men offer gifts to Jesus and Jesus is found with Mary, he's not there in that scene. That doesn't mean he disappeared from the scene. He's still with Jesus and Mary. And the angel says to him to take the child. He warns him, takes the child and his mother Mary. Notice how Matthew over and over again makes that point that Joseph isn't the father of Jesus. Who is the mother of Jesus? Mary. Joseph doesn't have an earthly father. Jesus has an earthly father. Jesus is the King of the Jews, God, man. Jesus is divine. And so he warns him to flee and to flee to Egypt. And why does God tell him to flee to Egypt? Because Herod wants to kill him, but because God wants to, once again, to fulfill Old Testament prophecy. Joseph is quick to obey. He always is. And he appears to leave the same night that the angel appears to him in a dream. And providentially, that trip to Egypt was financed by some wise men from afar. God moved heaven and earth, so to speak, to have wise men give gifts to Jesus so that they could take, as a family, a trip to Egypt. All expenses paid. Well, two times over the next several verses, in verse 15 and 19, Matthew makes the point that the self-proclaimed king of the Jews, Herod, dies. Another proof that Jesus is king of the Jews because the self-proclaimed king of the Jews dies, never to rise again. Jesus has no competition. The flight to Egypt to escape Herod is all a part of God's fulfillment of prophecy that Jesus would return to Israel. That's what he says. This was to fulfill, in verse 15, what the Lord has spoken by the prophet, out of Egypt I called my son. Hosea chapter 11, verse 1. Now when Hosea quotes it in Hosea chapter 11, he's not referring to Christ. He's not referring to Jesus. He's referring to Israel, God's son. Remember when we studied the book of Exodus and God said to Moses, Israel is my firstborn son, and out of Egypt I will call Israel. That's what Hosea is referring to. He's looking back to what God had done in the past. God had rescued his firstborn son out of Egypt. When we went through the book of Exodus, we covered that. But God is not only using Hosea to speak about something that happened in the past, he's using Hosea. Hosea probably didn't understand what he was saying. But Matthew, looking back by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, realizes, you know what? Hosea was not only speaking of a past event, he was prophesying a future event, that Jesus Christ would be what? Called out of Egypt. And all this was said hundreds of years earlier by Hosea. Once again, evidence to Matthew and his readers that Jesus is the King. God is fulfilling prophecy, Old Testament prophecy, 500 years in the making, by calling his son out of Egypt. Meanwhile, back in the region of Bethlehem, there's crying going on, lots of crying. And the crying is all done by the mothers of that region. Why? Text tells us, why are the mothers crying in Bethlehem and the surrounding region? Because Herod, a wicked king, who was holding on to his self-designated title as King of the Jews, he's wiping out all potential contenders. And he says every baby boy that is either 2 years old or younger is going to die. That's why he ascertained the time from the wise men. to find out an approximate age. And since he couldn't by himself ascertain which baby boy was the king of Jews, Jesus said, I'll just wipe them all out, no skin off my back. This too is a fulfillment of Scripture. Herod's killing of the baby boys in Bethlehem and the surrounding area is fulfillment of Old Testament Scripture. Once again, verifying, proving, testifying to the fact that Jesus is indeed the Old Testament Messiah, the Christ. This was uttered by Jeremiah. And when Jeremiah uttered it, it was concerning, once again, an event that had already happened. It's the mothers who lived in Jerusalem at the time of the deportation, as Babylon came in and captured the city and took away their sons and daughters and took them to Babylon. The women's voices rose up in tears and cries and saying, my son is gone. They're never going to be returned anymore. But Matthew, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, sees that as a prophetic utterance by Jeremiah saying the same thing about the mothers at the time of Jesus who would lose their sons. And then Matthew identifies one more event so as to leave no doubt in his Jewish readers' minds that Jesus indeed is the king. The text continues in verse 19 that once again an angel who was sent by God tells Joseph that Herod and all those who desire to kill him are gone. They're dead. And it's time for Joseph to take Mary, the mother of Jesus, and Jesus back to Israel. Once again, we see from Joseph that he is a faithful man of God and obedient to the angel's instructions. Once again, no detail. Very little detail. Matthew's point isn't to give us a very detailed account of Jesus' childhood, but to prove that Jesus is king. And he does so by proving that Jesus' birth and surrounding childhood fulfill Old Testament Scripture. Joseph gives us this information to inform us that Jesus' goings and comings in his early life are directed by a heavenly Father, all in accordance with his Holy Scripture. And what Scripture are being fulfilled by Jesus leaving Egypt and going back to Israel? Well, Joseph was going back to the city of David, but he hears about this man, the son of Herod, who is now on the throne, and he's fearful. And his fear is confirmed by an angel, and the angel warns him to withdraw to Nazareth in Galilee. Why? All to fulfill a prophecy. Notice in verse 23 that Jesus' return to Nazareth is not a fulfillment of one prophet's word. You see that? So that's spoken by the prophets, not prophet like in the other cases, but prophets. So more than one prophet prophesied this particular incident in the life of Jesus. Now, if you go over your Old Testament, and you can do that later on today, read the whole Old Testament, and look for the word Nazareth, and you're not going to find it. This prophecy does not exist in written form. In fact, Nazareth, as a city, wasn't even in existence. So the Bible's all wrong, and we should throw it out, right? When he says that Jesus should be called a Nazarene, what do we know about Nazarenes in the New Testament? What do we know about people from Nazareth? They were despised. They were rejected. They were nobodies. They were hillbillies. No one expected a king to come from Nazareth. It just wouldn't happen. So when the prophets, and they were talking, this is tradition that was passed down from prophet to prophet to prophet to prophet. They were saying something all in conjunction about the Messiah being from Nazareth or being a Nazarene. Let me get some water here. prophet's expectation that the Messiah would appear from nowhere and, as a result, would meet with incomprehension, indifference, and rejection. That's what the prophets anticipated about the Messiah, that their Messiah, the Christ, would be rejected. Have we already, in these two chapters, seen that? Yes or no? Yes. Rejected by the chief priests and the scribes, rejected by Herod. Jesus is going to face rejection. At the time of Christ, being a Nazarene was a derogatory term. And so the prophets, as they utter this over and over again, although it's not written in Scripture, it was passed on orally by tradition, the prophets, and Matthew confirms that, so we're not making thinking up, Matthew confirms it, the prophets foresaw that their Christ, their King, would appear and come from the wrong place and be one who did not conform to the expectations of the religious elite. Therefore, he would not be rejected. Therefore, he would not be accepted by his people. He would be rejected. John says he came to his own, but his own what? Received him not. That's what Matthew is saying here. It's not written in Scripture, but it's been verbalized over the centuries, and Matthew affirms that that's what they were saying about Jesus. Matthew is saying that the Old Testament prophets foretold that the Messiah would be despised and rejected, and that's exactly what this King of the Jews experiences in his life. Is Jesus despised and rejected? Yes. Well, Matthew, I think, has in this chapter proved over and over again that Jesus is the King. And as King, he should be worshipped. The first to worship him as King in Matthew are the wise men from the East. Remember when we studied the Ten Commandments, the first commandment was what? No other gods. You should worship no other gods. Jesus is worship. There is no pronouncement. Negative pronouncement on the wise men. In fact, they're commended for their worship of what? Jesus. Why? Why are they commended for their worship of this baby born named boy born named Jesus? Why? Because he's God. He's King. Matthew's not going to condemn that. Wise men from the East come and worship this boy because this boy is not just a boy, he's God. And all who come before him must come before him humbly and worship him as King. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Thank you, Lord, for this your word, which is a fulfillment of your word. Matthew has made his point. Jesus is the King. Everything in this passage screams that truth. The place of his birth, the details surrounding his mother's pregnancy, the rejection by the Jews, the worship of foreigners, him being called out of Egypt, women crying, him being from Nazareth, rejected and despised, everything cries out, screams out, Jesus is King. Lord, thank you, Lord, that he is our King. Thank you, Lord, for giving us the faith to believe that. Lord, and we want to worship him as King in our lives, Lord. Not a part-time King. We worship him on Sundays only, but a King we worship always and all times. Bible says, dear church, that you can't serve two masters. You can't worship two masters. You can't fake worshiping Jesus on Sunday and then go worship whatever you want to worship Monday through Saturday. Jesus is King, and he's worthy of all of our attention, all of our praise, all of our might. Give us the power, Lord, by your Holy Spirit, to practice these words. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.